great to be with you again. I heard how amazing a time it was this week in your ministry, in the community, the many children that were blessed, and we were sad not to be able to come and both see it and be a part of it, but are praising the Lord nonetheless for all that the Lord is doing and how he used all of you, and looking forward to seeing what the Lord will do with the testimony that's gone forward from the church. As we step in, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians and chapter 12 this morning, and we're going to be building from where we left off the last time that I was with you, and in doing so, we're going to be picking up just again in the how the Lord is using the church. And perhaps this morning, a little bit in light of, as God has gifted us, how he desires to use us as his body. Let's just pause one more time for a word of prayer, give our time to the Lord, and then we'll dive right in. Lord, thank you again for this morning, and thank you again for the opportunity to worship you by song, by prayer, even, again, just in the midst of our hearts and our attitudes, that this morning we might know you, that we might enjoy your presence, that we might know your fullness in our midst and in our lives. I pray this morning again as we read these passages that we would not just leave them as words on a paper, but allow your spirit to push those things of you deep within our hearts, that they might grow roots and bear fruit within our lives. Thank you that you have called us to live together in this body, to glorify you, that the world may know you. And I pray again this morning that we would just be encouraged and reminded of those important things that we must know today. So thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin this morning, we're going to be reading a little bit about spiritual gifts. And as we do so, we're going to be looking ahead now, and I will be truthful with you to tell you that I have often told people that I hate religion. I love a relationship with God, but religion, relationship is God's relationship with man. Religion often is man's attempt to get to God, right?
Amen.
And we throw it out, and we hate the legalism. We hate what happens when we take things of God and they become greater than God himself. And yet we must be careful, because when we throw out the statement, I hate religion, we can also throw out the baby with the bathwater, if you know what I mean. We can become negative on the very vessel that God has chosen to use to display his glory. God chose the church. He chose to use a vessel of many people together to declare his love for the world. And so we need to be careful in that context that, yes, we hate, as I was talking to a farmer recently, and as I was riding in his truck, and he said to me, I can't believe in a God who created so many wars. And it's a common thought. And I could only say this. You know what? I agree with you on the hate of war, but I believe that man has made many wars in God's name that were never God's intent. You see, man took what was God's and we made it bad. It's not that the things were bad in and of themselves, but it's what we've done with it. And this morning, we need to be careful, because all of a sudden we can become negative on the church or the church things by our despising on perhaps sometimes what we've seen the church become. You're all following with me this morning? And so this morning as we read, we need to look back at the importance of the body that God has called us to. Remember what he said in the Gospel of John? The world will know that you are mine by your love for one another. That is, as you sacrifice, lay down your life, love each other, people are going to see me, the Lord Jesus, abiding in you, empowering you to do this impossible task. And so God chose to use this group. And as we enter 1 Corinthians 12, and I remind you, we left off in chapter 11, last time I was with you, looking at a group of people that had taken things like even communion. Remember what was happening? Chapter 11, they were coming together to break bread, the Lord's Supper, and one was getting drunk and another eating all, and people were coming and going hungry. They were partaking in a symbol of unity, communion, communing together, identifying with the Lord's sacrifice and death, and doing it not selflessly, but selfishly. So they were partaking in symbols of selflessness in an utterly selfish way. They had the ceremony, but had totally missed the heart and the substance behind what it all meant. And this morning, as we begin to look at gifts, and this may span over a few Sundays here as we do, we need to understand that the gifts were given for a reason, and those gifts are inherently good. But yet, very quickly and often, what man can do is take the gifts and make them bad. In fact, sometimes our greatest gifts can become our greatest weakness if we allow them. Our greatest gifts from the Lord can be our biggest obstacle and distraction to the Lord if we would let them. And so this morning, we need to guard our hearts, understanding that these gifts were given for a reason. And that reason, as we'll read this morning and go on to discover, was for the edification of the body, the building up of one another. Not for self-gratification, not for the idea of self-importance, not for others to see us nor glorify in us, but to point people to the Lord Jesus, and that alone. But what happens is we can begin to, again, just as they had the ceremony that was all about Jesus, but they missed the purpose of Jesus in the midst of it, we can know the gifts of God and yet miss God in the midst of the gifts if we're not careful. Here's what it says, chapter 12 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge. By means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body, verse 12, is a unit. It says, though it is made up of many parts, and though all the one, it says all are many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now, as we look at these words, I want you to note first and foremost that now, as we begin, we've been given gifts. And those gifts are there as we move forward in the Lord Jesus. And they're there for this common good. Look at verse 7. Each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Edification, building up. What does that mean this morning? God has looked at each and every one, and as he has desired, he's given you something. But that something is not to draw attention to yourself. That something is not necessarily the gift you want the most. That something is not the thing that you perceive as the greatest gift. I may have told you before, but I have often longed and wanted, and I have a guitar, but I play it horrifically, longed to be able to lead music well. The Lord gifted me with a strumming deficiency. That's what I got when I asked for a gift. And I don't think I've ever made it through a song without making some form of major error. Okay? But you know what? I love the idea of leading people in worship. As I've been looking at your worship team, though, it seems that everyone in your worship team gets injured. So I've actually changed that. And I no longer want to be a worship leader or a part of any form of worship team, because I'm going to lose a leg or something if I do, at least in this church body. But let's move forward. But listen, I love the idea of not only worshiping God, but being able to lead worship and lead others in worship. To me, I watch that person on the stage, behind the instrument, and to me, it is the greater gift to be able to lead people in worship to the Lord and move people in that. But you know what? Never been given the gift. Wanted it, never given it. Think it's great, envied others who have it. It's gotten me nowhere. But you know what's interesting? As we look at those things, number one, listen, here's the gift of worship leading. I used to highlight the one who played their instrument the best, who had the passion, who had the voice, who had this, who had that. Over time, here's what I've begun to understand. You know what the greatest worship leader is? Not the one who plays their instrument the best, not the one who has the greatest voice, not the one who puts on the concert-like performance, though we all marvel and love it when they do, right? Here's the greatest worship leader. The one who's able to be in front, sing and play, and manage to fade off into the distance and put you so in front of God that it's like they're not even there. Sometimes I get caught up in the concert. Do you know what I mean by that? And in that moment, I've actually missed it. Because true worship is not coming to listen, but to participate in honoring God. Isn't that great? Not wrong to be a master of instrument and voice. In fact, God-given talent. And this church has been so blessed with so many who are gifted. But I would say also gifted in that ability, not to be the show, but to put people towards the Lord, who is the substance of our worship, the focal point. You see, often I like the idea of being that person, that platform, but the reality is that gift is for a reason. And the reason is to point people to the Lord Jesus. We can take many gifts and highlight them and think that I will only have arrived if I can achieve this gift. I'll only know worship if I can play that instrument or sing that song. I'll only know. And here's the thing. We can begin to worship the gifts over the gift giver. And now we can begin to long, look for, and try so hard we tire ourselves out. It's actually in Romans 12 and verses 6 and following. It actually lists some of the gifts as it does here. Listen, Romans 12 says this. I'll read from verse 3 and following. It says this. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let them give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Isn't that great? We've all been gifted, but gifted differently. And here's me longing for the things I don't have. We're going to go on and read that God says it is not wrong to long for the gifts. But the thing I want to set straight this morning for us is this, that we must not take the gifts and put them over the giver. I was laughing. A friend is coming to visit this week, and I am so looking forward to him coming. He's one of those guys I've had moments of honesty with that I appreciate. One day, sometimes I think these are a little hokey, but we went online and took a spiritual gift test. I hate these tests. My wife is always trying to get me to do Myers-Briggs, and you have to say yes or no, A or B, and then it tells you you're an MJ, B, C, whatever, and she's trying to, I say, you're trying to label me again. I cannot be labeled. And then there's an A or a B, and I'm like, what if I'm both? And so she still hasn't labeled me. But last time we did a personality test, the results came back that we are an enigma to one another. So that didn't fare well. But the Lord has been good. Listen, as we do these tests, we go online and it's asking us all these questions. And at the end, it's going to spit out your spiritual gifting. And I was laughing at my friend because he had one of these moments of honesty as he's taking this test. And the question is this: when you see the man half naked, begging on the street without food, and you walk past, do you feel bad? And it was at that moment he was actually convicted, but he knew the answer. No, he didn't feel bad at all. And he had to be honest in that moment. And he's like, come on. And he's pounding the desk because he's angry at the question. Not because of what the question was, but the question was pointing out the fact that he had zero empathy whatsoever. Right? And he was mad. He was mad at the spiritual gift quiz. He was mad at the fact that he didn't have it. And isn't that it, though? He knew he should feel bad. He knew he should feel some form of concern. But inward, downward, he understood this. He didn't. He didn't. And he had to be honest. And when it came back, the gift of empathy was not there, obviously, right? But isn't it interesting? Some people have that gift, don't they? To not only come along someone in a difficult place, but to put themselves in their shoes. And not say, there, it'll be okay, but come along and be able to be in it with them. That is a great gift, isn't it? A great gift. In fact, I wish I had that. I don't think I'm as bad as my friend was, but I know I don't have it like some of the people I know. I wish I had that gift. Do you know, there's other people we know, friends of ours, the gift of hospitality. This translation calls it the gift of service. Have you met people? Maybe you're one of those who has it. Open their home. It wouldn't matter who shows up, what time, what hour, always willing to put someone on their couch, someone on their floor, give up their own bed, sleep outside in order to take someone in. Often, I feel put to shame by them because of how open their home is. They have this incredible gift of hospitality. Incredible. An incredible heart to open the home that God has given them. And I wish I had that. With 5 children, we often make excuses. Well, there's no other room, and often there isn't. But, you know, I wish I had that ability to just Give it all up, and at any convenience, let them in. There's people I know gifted at hitchhiker ministry, right? It doesn't matter how late they are, how busy they are, where they're headed, what they're doing. Always have time to stop and pick up that person in need. Always. I always know, and the battle begins as I see them 2 kilometers away. And I'm like, can I stop? Better not. They're an axe murderer. No, they're not going to be. They're not going to kill me. Yes, I should pick them up. Okay, I have time. No, I'm late. And by the time I've decided to pick them up, they're 2 kilometers behind me. Right? And I put myself in that, oh, if I needed a ride, wouldn't I want someone to stop? And yet, somehow, doesn't motivate me enough to stop in the moment, right? Don't have the hitchhiker ministry gift, but I know people who do. They're incredible. And the stories and conversations and ministry, unbelievable, right? People who give time. There's people who have the gift of giving. Have you ever met those people? I love, as we're going to read on, there's actually later, it'll tell us in 2 Corinthians, and at the end of this letter, we'll talk a little bit about giving, but it actually says, God loves a cheerful giver, not someone who gives under compulsion, but willingly. I love that word cheerful, because in the original language, do you know what that word means? It's where we get our English word hilarious. Have you ever thought about that? God loves a hilarious giver. Have you ever met someone who's a hilarious giver? The kind of person who gives something and you're like, he did what? He just gave away what? God loves a hilarious giver. You know, the people I've met who give away their car, who give away, I cannot believe it. And yet, gifted. Met people with great means, great money, with simply the attitude, we still can't believe what God has done, but we know this, God has simply given us more that we might give more. And it seems the more we give, the more we get, and that's how it is. And God has seen that gift, and he's blessed it. And I wish at times I could be as free as them, as open-handed as them. But the thing this morning that I want to highlight is this, that this morning, each and every one of you are gifted. And we may look around the room, like I'm telling you this morning, and see others and see their gifts. Be careful that you don't spend your life longing for what someone else has, but look to give of the gift that you've been given this morning. Some of you have been given that you might give the more. Some of you have a home in which you can open the door. Some of you may have, in many ways, opportunities to share that gift. And for some, it's as little as a cup of coffee or this or that. We don't, it's about what God has given you. But we can spend our lives longing for what we don't have, or looking at what we think is greater in God's kingdom and economy. Today, look to the Lord and look how you can be used in what he's given you today. How's God blessed you? How's God given you something that to which you might give back to the Lord in his service? Listen to what it says. As we go back, and again, I want to read in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. He says this, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are Indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak tongues? Do all interpret? Eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Eagerly seek the gifts. But as we seek the gifts, we must understand this, that they only work when they are in service to the one who gave them. I think it's so special that as you guys have put on this youth music-themed event this last week, we understand that there's a great difference between unity and harmony, don't we? Right? We could all dress up in tuxedos this morning, and we would be unified. We could call ourselves the Orchestra of Gabriola Fellowship, and we would be united in title. But each of you took your instrument, and if I counted to three, and you all decided to play your note, your tune, your, whatever you wanted at that moment, what would happen? We'd be united still. Same clothes, same concert group, same title, but what would we lack? We'd have unity, totally lack harmony. The only time harmony comes is when every person, while unified, follows the wand of the conductor and plays their note in the right time and the right place. Now, not only do we have unity, but harmony, working together to produce the melody of Christ. And this morning, we can have our gifts and we can all passionately be going our own way and yet miss it because we are fighting against each other. Do you have friends like this? And I've got many friends like this. One, passionate about sharing Christ with those in Islam. Weeping, we need to take the gospel to Islam. How can you? And in disbelief that you are unwilling to go or in some form go and learn to speak and have tracts in your pocket that speak specifically to the Islamic faith. And then I've got another friend passionate about the homeless. Weeping when he talks about it, loves the homeless. How can you not spend all your time at Salvation Army in the soup kitchen? You're wasting your time doing anything. And he's memorized all the verses about the homeless, about those without, and how those with need to give. Do you see what I mean? I have another friend passionate about Jews and God's people from the Old Testament and wanting to see Christ in Israel. And weeping when he talks about the Israelis and knowing Jesus, their Messiah. And you know what can happen? Passionate, but what? If you're not speaking to Islam, you've missed the gospel and you're not really living the Christian life. And on this side, if you're not speaking to the poor, guess what? You've missed it and you're not really living the Christian life. Do you see what I'm saying? God's given them passions, but instead of complementing each other, what becomes? Well, because you're not passionate about what I'm passionate about, you've missed it. Because you don't attend the Bible study, you're obviously not passionate about the Word, you've missed it. Because you don't come to choir practice, you obviously aren't passionate, you've missed it. because you're not artsy-fartsy, and you're not helping paint a mural today, right? You've missed it. I miss it all the time. See, and what happens is, all of a sudden, I can become feel guilty because I'm not living up to the passion of another or living up to the gifting of another. And you know what can happen? I can tire myself out trying to be what I'm not. Tire myself trying to be a singer when I haven't been gifted as a singer. Trying to tire myself out trying to be creative when I'm not creative. Trying to tire myself out trying to be an intellectual studier when I'm not a studier. Do you see what I'm saying? I can tire myself out trying to be what I'm not. And spend so much time trying to live and be gifted for God rather than enjoy the gifts that God has given me. And I can be, I got to equally be careful that I don't look down on people because they're not passionate as I'm passionate, just as I need to not look like I feel guilty about missing it because I can't do what they can do. Like I've told you about my roommate who several of us had the privilege and curse of living with, who you'd wake up in the morning and say, how were your morning devotions? Great, I read the book of Isaiah this morning. Excuse me? Yeah, I sat down, got up at 5, and read the book of Isaiah this morning. How do you feel? Well, I'm not a speed reader. I start losing attention span after 4 verses. And now, all of a sudden, because I'm not gifted like him, photographic memory, memorization, now guess what? I feel like half the believer, the lesser than. I feel like I can't be used like God can use him. Well, all of a sudden, my attention has gone off of Christ the giver and onto the gift, hasn't it? And now, instead of emulating Christ, as Paul called us to in the last chapter, I've begun to try and emulating my believing brothers and sisters. Because I want to sing like them, I want to play like them, I want to be like them. More than I want to be like Christ. Well, as we read those words, we're reminded this morning of this, that the gifts were given for the common good. It is not wrong to seek the greater gifts. But do you know what it said? Seek prophecy. We'll read again when I'm back with you. It actually tells us in the book of Revelation, the spirit of all prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. You know what we see prophecy as? Foretelling. Future, right? No, sorry, it may involve that as the prophets told often the kings, God's will, God's way, but what is prophecy? Forthtelling, the testimony of Jesus. Seek the gift of telling people about the testimony of Christ. That's the greater gift. It's not the one that's visual. It's not the one that's higher on the platform. In fact, greater glory goes to those who are not. Why? Because it wasn't for all the work here, you know, and sometimes people glory the speaker. And yet, if it wasn't for all the decorators, the retreat wouldn't have been what it was, wasn't it? If it wasn't for the people that brought food, the kids couldn't have eaten. No one would have come to hear the message. Everyone played a role. Each was important. And we must not feel bad that we didn't play one role over another, but enjoy the role that God's given us today. You know what I love is this, that when we take our eyes off simply having the gifts we desire and put them onto Jesus, who is the giver of gifts, there's something amazing, and that is this, that God will always equip you for the task at hand. And if there's anything I want to leave you with this morning, it's this. Do not fear how you are not gifted, because God will always equip you for the task at hand. He can gift and ungift. Notice he gave as he so saw fit. Have you ever stood back and thought, I can't talk to them? I'm not gifted with youth. I can't talk to them. I've got nothing in common ground with seniors. I can't go there. They won't know me or like me or know what I'm about. You know what I love? When you go all the way back to the Old Testament and you look at God's call for his people, I love looking at 1 Samuel chapter 10. Remember Saul, the original king, when the people asked for a king? He was of the smallest family, of the smallest tribe of all of Israel, meaning the most insignificant family in the smallest tribe, the most insignificant youngest son. And God said, that's my man. And he tells Samuel to bless him. And when he comes looking for lost donkeys, he gets caught up in a feast. And he gets put at the head of the table with the biggest choice piece of meat in front of him. And he's asking, what is this? Like, he is the least person in all of Israel who should be treated as the table of honor, in the seat of honor. And you know what? As Samuel begins to tell him God's will and what God is going to do in his life, you know what he says? He begins to say this to him. Listen carefully. 1 Samuel 10, I'll read from verse 5. It says, after that you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, harps being played before them. And they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Isn't that great? What did he just tell Saul? Saul, you're going to come down the mountain, and I'm going to tell you this. In that moment, my Spirit will come upon you, and you will change and become a new man. Don't worry about what you aren't, because I'm about to gift you and make you what I want you to be. Isn't that amazing? Go back and look at Moses. God, what if they don't believe me? Pour the water out, right? Put your hand in. He gives them signs of faith. Then he says, God, I've never been eloquent, even from my youth. Remember what God said? Moses, who makes man speak or mute? I will be in your mouth. What was he telling Moses in that moment? Moses, don't worry about who you are, but I am going to be faithful to equip you for whatever I've called you to. Just keep your eyes on me. See, this morning, when we stop putting the gifts over the gift giver and put our eyes on him, we need fear not. Why? He will always be faithful to equip you for that which he calls you. See, he called you to a season of youth ministry? Fear not. He may well equip you with a voice you never knew you had. Is he calling you into a season to open your home when that's the thing you fear the greatest and the most, having people in your space? Fear not, because in that moment, that may well be the gift that God is preparing to give you, and it will be a testimony to all. Has God given you? And I speak to you in truth. I am a high school flunky. I'll never forget. I didn't actually flunk, but I should have. School to me was a social event. It was a party. And I had treated it, even math class, where like almost 50% of your grade was based on homework. And I did about this much homework. And I'll never forget. Does everyone know what a 50R is? It's a grade when you need to have 50 to pass. 50R is a corrected mark. It means you got 49.5 and the teacher had mercy on you and didn't want you in their classroom next year and decided to bump it up. We called it a 50R. It's like a 50 reconciled. And I came into the classroom knowing that my graduation was based on my math mark. And it was my friend's dad who was the teacher, who didn't like me very much, and probably didn't like his son hanging out with me. But listen, his name was Mr. Carpenter, and I came into that room to find out my mark. And he said, "Steve, you got a 50.3. And I assumed it was a 50R. He was getting rid of me. And I said, "Oh, thank you, Mr. Carpenter." He said, no, don't thank me, Steve. That was all you." And he pressed it in there that for the rest of my life, I'm 50.3. If Steve Thiessen is anything, he's like, "That is all you, Steve. Don't thank anybody else for that mark. You are 50.3. And I left remembering that moment. That's me. Go back and tell those teachers that I've been the principal of a Bible school, and they will probably go up and throw up behind a counter and worry about the future education of many people who've been under me, right? God gifted for the moment. Not what I was good at, not what I could do, but I was willing to trust him in whatever he had for me. And so there were moments where there was no one to stand up and speak. And so I got up and spoke in faith that what? God was enough. I wasn't eloquent. I didn't have knowledge. I didn't have ability, but I knew God did. And you know what? If God can use Moses, and if he can use a whale and even speak to Balaam from a donkey, then he can use a donkey like me too, right? God was big enough to gift. And this morning, I want to encourage you of this. One, don't highlight the gifts. Seek them, but don't highlight them. Greater than the one who gives them. Because the gifts should always lead back to the giver. And if you look and see in your life that your gifts have begun to distract you from the giver, maybe time to take a step back. And look in the other ways that God may be wanting to gift you and use you. Maybe today you've been shying away from something because you firmly believe you don't have the gift. Reminder this morning, when you are firmly attached and your roots are in the Lord Jesus, the giver of the gifts, put your roots in me, abide in the vine, and you will bear much fruit, John 15. That today, where you have been impatient, this great King can give you the gift of patience. Where God has put you in a season and you fail to have had an empathetic bone in your body, wow, watch out when he gives you the gift of empathy. When he puts you in a place, and perhaps you have been a person based on justice, and he gives you the gift of mercy. Or perhaps today you feel like me, inadequate, uneducated, unworthy. And God says, you know what? For a season, I'm going to give you this gift. But only for one reason. Not to glorify you, but what? To glorify my name. I hope we can leave this morning with one reminder. That is, we are a body of Christ, aren't we? And when we are truly functioning as one unit in harmony with him, that's when Christ will truly begin to be seen. Why? Because those passionate about the down and out will be going to the down and out. And those passionate about bringing the gospel to Israel will be going to Israel. Passionate about Islam will be going and speaking about Islam and to the Islamic. And those who are passionate about music will be worshiping in song. And those passionate about prayer will be praying. And those passionate about reading will be reading. And the passionate about studying will be studying. And together we'll be encouraging one another. And the light will begin to shine brighter and brighter. So we must not envy one another, but for the common good, edify as we share our love and our gifting in the Lord Jesus. We're going to build on that as we go. And I believe that, as the next chapter states, the greatest gift of all is actually not what we see as gifts at all, but the work of love and sacrifice in our hearts. That's the greatest gift, because with any gift without love, it's worthless. And so let's be mindful as we go out this week that we believe and abide in the equipper of the saints, the one who has not only sent us, but equips us for the task, whatever it may be, and that today we need not fear based on our feeling of gifting, nor our envy of the gifts we don't have. Don't worry, I've prayed many times, give me the gift of song, and I still sound horrible. It doesn't mean that overnight you're going to be able to sing a concerto, opera, and go all out. I wish it did. That'd be amazing. No, you may never see the fruition of the gifts you do want, but you may well see the fruition of the gifts that God does want to use in you. Have a look around. How has God blessed you? How does he want to use you this week in the lives of others? It may be by giving, hospitality, teaching, sharing, encouraging, leading, loving. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning again that we could come together and just honor you and know you, that today we can share even in the gift of the symbol of communion, communing together as one body, different people, different backgrounds, different upbringings, different contexts, different workplaces, and yet one in you, that together, unified by the work of your Son, we might shine the light bright into the watching world. Thank you this morning that you have gifted, and that this morning we can enjoy seeing you continually do the impossible in our midst. We love you, we long to see you, and know the reality of all of these many things in our midst. And I pray today that we would not let any of these things become the sole focus of our worship, but that our worship to you, these things, the gifts, might become praise and glory to the one who's given them. In all this, we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.